Well, you've just heard that at long last, and people have wondered how long it was going to be, I've actually retired from pastoral ministry. And this is my first engagement since I've been unemployed. And I can honestly say that from meeting with a few friends yesterday and being in the room at the back here with the officers of the church in prayer, singing the hymns with you tonight, I couldn't be in a better place. I couldn't start my roving ministry in a better place. And I ask that as I wait upon the Lord to know what the last leg of my journey is going to be like, that you would pray for me. It's great to see some familiar faces, but like me, looking a little older than usual. And I noticed on the back of my hand yesterday, I didn't know I'd got it, but you know how old people get these red blotches that come up, and I've got quite a biggish one there, and I think I must have bumped it on the train or something. And I was thinking, yes, sign of getting old. Oh, no, it isn't. It's a blotch of maturity. So if you've got those blotches, that's what it is. You're getting mature. And that's how we look at it. It's Pentecost today, and I really was strongly feeling that I ought to preach on the subject of Pentecost, the New Testament church throughout. The Christian church is the church of Pentecost. That's our privilege. It's our privilege to know that we are people possessed of the Holy Spirit. We're dependent upon Him for the extension of the church, whether that be with a few people at a time or whether He chooses to save hundreds at a time. It's all the Holy Spirit. And so we are people of the Church of Pentecost. But I had something else that has really been stalking me for the last few weeks when I've been totally without work and without preaching. First time in all those years that I've had such a period without actually standing in the pulpit and preaching God's word. It's been a bit of a trial to me. But the Lord has been giving me this particular phrase which comes in John's Gospel in chapter 9. And it's in this chapter where the Lord is dealing with the man who was born blind. You'll know the story pretty well. And it's just that phrase which comes in verse 4 where Jesus said, "The night cometh." Of course, we'd put that in modern English, wouldn't we? We'd say, the night is coming. But somehow or another, when you say the night is coming, well, you can say, yes, and Christmas is coming. It means to say somewhere along the line, it's going to start coming. But if you come back to this classic English and put it in the way it's put here, the night cometh, it's almost sort of shocking, isn't it? It's almost something that's a bit startling. It's something that grips us as we listen to the statement of the night cometh, the night coming. It's Jesus of Tours talking to his disciples. They suddenly were attracted to the fact that he was looking at this man who was blind. Of course, they knew he was blind. They knew he'd been there for a long time getting sustenance by begging and so on. But somehow Jesus seemed to show to the disciples that he was actually looking at this man. And so the disciples looked at each other and they wondered what he might be going to do about it. And so they come up with the question to the Lord, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And that's where we find this statement. It's Jesus' answer to the disciples before he actually moves on to heal the man that is born blind. And then you go through the whole chapter, too long I felt to read as the chapter this evening. You can't break into it, but it's a long story of how, first of all, he gets into trouble with the leaders of the temple. How were you made blind? And so, how did you get your sight? And then his answer to them. And then they send for his mother and father. And then they ask him again. And he comes up with certain answers to them. Like, first of all, "I don't know who it was. I think his name was Jesus." That's all he knew. And then a little bit later on, as he's had time to think of the opposition coming and the questions being put to him and the situation he's in, it couldn't have only been just another man called Jesus. A prophet. Yes, he's a prophet. And by the time they've finished with him and they've thrown him out of the temple. Jesus comes to him and finds him, and he says, "My Lord and my God." He's come, the light has dawned on him. Not only has he got his sight and he's able to see his own hands for the first time, able to see his aging parents for the first time, able to see a tree for the first time, able to see the sun for the first time, he also now, his eyes have been opened inwardly, and he's able to see that this man, whom he thought was Jesus, but now he went through the revolution spiritually of saying a prophet, and yes, and he's without sin, and yes, and he is the Lord. And he falls down and worships him. My Lord. What a wonderful conversion that was. What a wonderful healing. What a wonderful spiritual conversion. So it's in that answer of Jesus to the disciples, who sinned, this man or his parents? And then Jesus says this, "I must work the works of him that sent me." I've got to do this. I didn't stop and look at this man because I was just to be curious about him. I stopped and looked at this man because I've got to do something here. And you'll see in a moment what I'm going to do, but let me tell you why I'm going to do it. I'm going to do this now. I'm going to do this thing. I've got to do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Why? Because the night is cometh. My dear friends, tonight I want to say it again to you, and I want to say it to you with some earnestness. I don't care what your age is, but I want to say this to you tonight. The night's coming. And I just want to work that out for a little while with you. Such was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ with this man. I must do this while it is daytime. Yes, of course, it was Jesus' day, wasn't it? We talk like that, don't we? We say, "Oh, it's my day." When you get a little bit older, we're silly enough and wrong enough to say, "Oh, in my day," my friends, as long as I'm breathing breath, it's still my day. Make sure you understand that, you older ones. It's still your day. And so long as you've got breath, it's still your day with the Lord. And what the Lord is saying here, this is my day. I've come into this world, God made flesh, dwelling among you, Emmanuel, God with us, and I've come for a number of reasons. He was incarnate that he might come and take away our sins, or what? He became incarnate in order that he might prepare his church for the second coming, for another. But one thing he came to do, of course, was, you remember the time when his disciples were talking to him, and they were a bit puzzled, and they were beginning to sort of wonder and scratch their heads a little bit. And they said, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." "Oh," he said, "Philip, what are you asking me? I mean, how long am I going to be with you? Philip, have I been so long time with you, and haven't you known me, Philip? Philip, look, he who has seen me has seen the Father. That's what I've come for. I've come into the world. Yes, I'm going to deal with sin. Yes, I'm going to prepare my church for my second final coming. But in the meantime, I've also come to reveal the Father to you. And if you've seen me, that is to say, if you're going to look at me right now and I'm going to heal that man, that's what the Father does. That's the power of God the Eternal. That's the power of the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He's the one who heals people." And he went around healing people, and they brought crowds of people around him, and he healed blind people and lame people and so on. And he cast out devils. That was the work he'd come to do. And he'd come not only to do that work, but he'd also come to comfort people. Oh, what compassion he had when he saw that widow going along, just with her hand on the coffin, going to bury. She was already a widow, now her son has died. I mean, she hadn't got a hope of ever anybody praying for her now. Women always depended on the men praying for them in that culture. And the son has died, so how are they going to get on? How's she going to get on? And Jesus sees the funeral, and he stops it, and he raises the lad, the young man, and presents him back to the mother. Comforts the widow. And you remember that day there were some little children around, and the parents and the disciples thought, he's too big for this, you know. I mean, he's too important to bother about the children. He says, don't do that. Let the children come to me. And he took them, and he not only took them, he had them and held them in his arms, and he put his hands on them and he blessed them. And what a blessing the mothers would have had out of that. And what comfort. And later on in life, other children would have talked about it and so on and so forth. He came to bring tremendous comfort to the parents. And not only that, I mean, they were all used to the Pharisees standing up in the synagogues and boring them to death every day until they were all yawning because of the boringness of the way in which these people spoke. But here was a man you could listen to all day long. Here was a man you forgot the time. Here was a man when you didn't realize you were even hungry. And he would speak to them, and the ordinary people, they listened to him so happily, gladly. They were drinking in his words, and when he moved somewhere else, they would all follow him. I mean, what a wonderful teacher of the word, how he spoke the word to them, and how they drank it in, and how they ate it in, and how they lived on it, and how they were moved by it. It was his day. That was his work. And so he says to Philip, Philip, how long have I got to be here before you realize this is what God does? You talk about the God of Abraham as though he's somebody sitting up there and is only interested in sending laws down on Mount Sinai. No, he's come amongst you. And when you see what I'm doing and when you see the miracles and when you hear the words I speak, that is what God does. And I've got to do that, and I've got to get on with that work. And the reason is because the night cometh. The Lord Jesus Christ not only had a day, he also had a night. And you'll remember that night, of course. You'll remember how that he was going on through his ministry, the crowds listening to him and so on. But it was beginning to build up. The tension, you could feel it in the air. You know something was up. Until that moment, the authorities, Judas was on their side, and they went along with their staves and their torches, and they arrested him. They arrested the Lord Jesus. As soon as that began to happen, the dark clouds began to gather. The night coming. And the night did come. And they took away his judgment. That is to say, he didn't get a fair trial. Oh, it didn't matter about the soldiers saying, oh, this is an innocent man. Or the thieves saying, we're getting what we deserve, but this man doesn't deserve anything. Or Herod's wife coming and saying, don't have anything to do with that man. I've been having nightmares. Don't touch the man. And he even tries to wash his hands to get rid of anything. No, this man's an innocent man, but all judgment is taken away from him. And so they take him away and they begin to mock him. Can you imagine spitting on Jesus? Oh, my friends, it wasn't just some polite little cough and a spit. These were soldiers. They got bad teeth. They clear their chest and they would spit it out into his face. Can you imagine that running down your face? That's what they did with Jesus. That was the face the Apostle Paul could write about and say, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Did you see it when the spit was running down it? And they dressed him with that mock garment and the mock crown. The clouds came in until they took him to Calvary. And upon Calvary, oh my God, why have you forsaken me? And the night fell upon him. And the night stayed upon him as they took his body down and they put it in that cold tomb, and there his cold body lay. That was the night of Jesus. There was no work being done. The work was done. The night, the day, he'd had that day. Now the night was come. And the night stayed, and the night stayed until the dawn began to break and he rose from the dead. Of course, it wasn't yet quite his day again, because he got to go through that period of meeting with his disciples until the time came and he got them together. And while he was talking to them, he was lifting his hands up and he was blessing them and he began to rise. There was nothing raising him from the ground. He was defying the force of gravity. You couldn't do that with anything else. Get on an aircraft. Look at the launch of the rockets. What tremendous power to lift them off the ground. But Jesus is lifting his hands, and as he's standing there, the force of gravity has no power over him at all, because he's now ascending to the right hand of the Father. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? Oh, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of Glory. Lift up your heads, you gates, And he goes in, and what does the Father do with him? Oh, the Father puts him on his right hand. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's why gravity couldn't hold him back, you see. And that is why he's sitting there at the right hand of God now, and he's exercising again his rule as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. He's head of the Church of Jesus Christ. He's the Saviour of the world. He's the light of the world. He is the way back to the eternal God. There is no life without Jesus Christ, and he will give it to whomsoever he will. It is daytime again. We are living when, for Jesus Christ, it's full day again. He's gone through the night period. And he's reigning for you and for me. And he's here tonight in the person of the Holy Ghost, whom he said he would give to us. And if you are feeling something of a movement in your heart, if you are feeling that somehow or another what the preacher might be saying to you tonight is keying into you, it's beginning to mean something, it's beginning to draw you, it's beginning to question you, then the Holy Ghost is beginning to work upon you. It's the Spirit of Jesus, and Jesus is working the works of his Father while it is now his eternal day. That's Jesus. But you know, friends, there is another night coming. It's called the eternal night. There's another night coming. It isn't going to affect Jesus anymore this time, but it's going to affect this world. It's going to affect you, and it's going to affect me. It came to a man who was described in the scriptures as being rich. He had a very poor man who used to come every day and sit at his gate and hope to get a few crumbs which might be fall from his table. But there the rich man was, got all the food he wanted, all the cash he wanted, all the entertainment he wanted. He could pay the priest to do his religion for him while he continued to enjoy everything that he did enjoy, until the one night he came and he said, "I feel so ill." And before he could almost get the words out of his mouth, he died. And because of the custom of the time and the place he lived, he was buried. His night came so suddenly. If you and I had said to that man, in all his riches and in all his satisfaction, "The night cometh," he'd have said, "Don't come here spoiling my life." But suddenly it came. And although you and I might be saying, "Well, I'm getting on a bit, you know, I've got to expect it any time," somehow or another, someone said, "Who wants to live till they're 90? Well," said someone else, "someone who's 89. It's true, isn't it? "Oh, we're all ready to go to heaven," we say. "We want to see Jesus," we say. "But wouldn't we like to see the next little baby born in the family? Wouldn't we just like to see what's happening to them next? Wouldn't we like to see how it works out in this particular situation?" No, but the night cometh, friends. And the night that I'm talking about now is the night when we, what is described in the scriptures, sleep. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean to say that our souls go to sleep and they are lying there somewhere in heaven, wrapped up in cotton wool until the end comes and then suddenly we wake up. No, it doesn't mean that. It means that we are taken out of this life. It means that if we're not Christian people, we're going out into darkness. We're going out to a place where there is weeping, where there's crying, where there's gnawing of the tongue because of pain, where people grind their teeth and they're crying out like that rich man cried out, "Oh, please go and send somebody to my brothers. I want you to tell them about this awful place because I don't want them to come here." That's the night I'm talking about. Now, it's a strange thing, isn't it, the night? Have you ever thought about the person? You either we've seen this or we've understood this. You know, a person who goes to sleep, sometimes people asleep open their eyes. It's a strange thing, but they don't see anything. You could do this in front of them, they wouldn't know you. You could smile at them, you could frown at them, they wouldn't know a thing. Their eyes are open, but they can't see anything. They're asleep. They've become dead to everything else. Their eyes are open, but they don't see anything. That's the night. That's what will happen to you. You'll be cut off from everything. We might come to you with the gospel, but it won't mean anything to you. You'll die. Every one of us. We all shall die. The night is coming. It's coming to the whole of the human race. It's coming to time itself. Time itself, which is such a strange thing, isn't it? Time, while it flies, time it drags. It's such a long time till so-and-so comes. Yes, and when it comes, it flies by. We can't control time. It's as if the clock's going fast or the clock is going slow. It's an odd thing. But even that's going to finish. There'll be no time. There will only be eternity. It will be the end of all things. But at the moment, it's still day. It's still day for you personally. It's still day for the world at the moment. You know what that means, don't you? It means it's a moment of opportunity for us. It's a time when you and I can take that opportunity to seek the Lord. Notice the next word, while he may be found. It uses the word while because the time is coming when it will not be the time. You may seek the Lord now. You may not seek him tomorrow because you may not be around tomorrow, or the world might be finished by tomorrow. So seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon the Lord while he is near. Or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved. Why is that? Because today is the day of salvation, but the night's coming when it won't be the day of salvation. As soon as time finishes, as soon as Jesus appears, then the day of salvation finishes completely. The door is shut. And if you haven't got the oil of eternal life in your lamps, then you're outside. Sounds very ominous, doesn't it? The night cometh. Sounds very threatening, doesn't it? Well, actually, in Jesus' terms here, there's a slightly different twist on it. I was reading recently about the life of that Scott, Sir Walter Scott. He was one of the probably the finest writers, and his books, his stories and so on at one time were very famous and very, very well read everywhere. Well, he was a young man, about 24 years of age. He was going to get married, and he found a nice little cottage by the River Esk. That's just north of the border between Scotland and England. And he planned out the garden. And then he decided he needed a sundial. So he ordered a sundial, but he designed the sundial. Do you know what he had inscribed on his sundial, Sir Walter Scott? The night cometh. That's what he put on his sundial. Do you know what this 24-year-old did just a little while before he married this beautiful young lady, just a touch younger than himself? He went and found the place where he was going to die, where he was going to be buried. And then he wrote and told his fiancée, his wife-to-be, in just a little while, what he'd done. She wrote back in great consternation and concern. She said, what a morbid thing. And if you're morbid on the eve of your marriage, what are you going to be like after you're married? And she was really very concerned to marry this man who seemed to do such morbid things. The night cometh. That's where I want my bones to be buried. And so she wrote to him about it. Do you know what his reply was? His reply was, I take the night cometh in the same way in which Jesus said it. And that is this. Because the night is coming, I must get on with my work. In other words, it was a kind of stimulation to life. Now, it wasn't actually new to him, because he'd been reading a book written by a man who had written the life of an Englishman called Dr. Johnson. You will have heard of Dr. Johnson, I should think. Well, Dr. Johnson was an equally well-known man in his day. And he got a pocket watch. And it happened that when the man who was writing his biography was with him talking one day, Dr. Johnson took out his pocket watch to see the time, and there on the dial of the pocket watch was this: the night cometh. In other words, these wise men, somewhat of the world men, realize that what Jesus was saying here, and that is this: life is the only opportunity we've got. It's the only day we've got. We're not going to have a forward wind or a backward wind. We're not going to press the button to replay. There isn't such a thing. I can't see my life over again. My friends, when you come to the end of 50 odd years and you look back, you think, oh dear me, what I ought to have done, what I didn't do, what I did do, But there's no way of putting that right. The only thing one can do at this particular moment in anyone's time, in this day, while it is day, because the night is coming, is this: to say, I repent of all that is past. Let me start afresh, Lord. Let me stand here, Lord, and say, Lord, the night's coming. Nobody knows when it's coming, but it is coming. I want to, even now, Lord, I don't know what time I've got left. I don't know how long you're going to let me keep on breathing. But Lord, if you'll let me breathe a bit longer, because my breath is in your hands, as the scripture tells us. Well, if you'll let me do that, Lord, then I will serve you. And I'll do it flat out. I will do it unreservedly. I'll not be thinking about my name or my future or my ambition. Nothing, Lord. But that as your servant, I want nothing but to please you. Take my life, and we'll go back to the beginning of our Christian lives, which I do, in quoting you that hymn. And some of you who are at the camps with me may remember that that was my favourite hymn, and it always has been. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And I can say that now, friends, because it's still my day. And while you're breathing, it's still your day. And it's your day now, because the night's coming. And because the night's coming, it must put a kind of urgency in you. It must wind the spring up for you. That's what he did with you. The night's coming. I've got to do what I've got to do. We've got to visit this village. We've got to go to that village. I've got to heal people. I've got more teaching to give you yet. I've got to set the foundation stones of my church. You 12 men, I've got to get you together and put you in place and so on. I've got to say, how do you know who I am, and what are people saying I am, and what do you say I am? And upon this, I'm going to build my church. He's got to get all that in place before he left, before the night came. And you've got things to do, friends, tonight. Maybe you've got to get right with God tonight. Maybe you've been putting it off. Let me tell you, don't. The night's coming. Don't know when the night is coming, but it is coming. This is the time of opportunity. You see, the night has something to say to us. The night that's coming now, naturally speaking, is just beginning slightly to dull down a little bit. You know what it's saying to us? It doesn't matter what sort of a day you've had, it's finished. Have you had a happy day today? Or did you yesterday go to parties? Was a new relationship formed? Have you started to make an item with somebody? It's been so lovely. Friend, it just doesn't last. I'm sorry, you know. You think, oh, this Eddie called it, he's here. But my word, don't have him again, he's morbid. My friend, it is reality. Whatever the day, it doesn't last. Everything in this life is almost like a puff of wind. Well, that is what the scripture says about life. It says, what is your life? It is even a vapor. Well, you can't catch hold of a vapor, can you? I can catch hold of a bit of grass, but a bit of vapor. Well, that's what your life is like. So you're happy. Or let me put it to you this way. Have you been going through such pains? You know, there isn't one of us really who, if we haven't already, we will sometime. Is there something tonight that's almost crushing you? Is there some breakdown of relationship that's making you feel that you've come to the end of life, the end of your tether? Whatever it might be, financial level, work level, something within your family that's just wreaking havoc. You know, all that pain can't last. It passes. The day will come to an end. The night will come. So when the night is coming on, it means whatever you've got, you can't hang on to it. It will pass. And the next day will bring something different and something more. And you and I have to learn to live by the grace of God under his providences as day comes to day. And he will give us grace and strength for the today. For sufficient to the day is the evil of it. Light will, of course, eventually be withdrawn from us. Winston Churchill was addressing the House of Lords in 1955. That's only 10 years after the Second World War, and everything was still pretty grey. rationing hadn't long finished. And what used to be called the atom bomb was coming on the horizon, and nations were beginning to fear it wouldn't be just bombs coming over now and knocking down a few houses or a hospital or a church. This would be decimating a whole area of the world. And this is what he said to the House of Lords. He said a bit more than this, but I've just reduced it a little, but in essence this is what he said. He said that, I wonder what lies before us if God wearies of mankind. I wonder what lies before us, said Winston Churchill to the House of Lords. Of course, you wouldn't mention God today in the House of Lords. But they did in those days. I wonder what lies before us if God wearies of mankind. If I were God, I'd be fed up of mankind long ago. If I was the eternal God, I'd have washed my hands of the lot of the world long ago. But God is a God of patience, and God is a God of grace. And that's why we still have the day. If it finished with us, it would have been night by now. The sun would have gone. Life in this world would have gone. And you would have gone, and I would have gone. And there'd have been a new heaven, and there'd have been a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That is coming one day. We don't know when. It's coming. But in the meantime, what if God should weary of us? What if God should have so blessed this ancient country of Wales with visitation upon visitation of the Holy Spirit, sweeping hundreds and then thousands into the kingdom of God, closing down all the dens of sin and iniquity, and setting up all the churches and chapels you find around the principality. What would have happened if God says, I'm fed up of them now. I'm weary with them all. The only cathedrals they're going to today are the nightclubs and the supermarkets and everything else despite the day. I'm weary with Wales. I'm weary with the British Isles. I am wearying with the United States of America. What would happen if he said that? Winston Churchill said, I just wonder what would happen. Therefore, says Jesus, because that is going to happen, I must work. Let me put it to you tonight, friends, as we come to a conclusion of what I'm trying to say to you. Whatever your hands find to do, whatever is righteous and right, whatever you know God is leading you in your life to do, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Which means to say, put 100% into it. There was another great writer in Scotland by the name of Carlyle. Whether he was a Christian or not, I don't know. But anyway, he made this statement once. He says, the only happiness a brave man ever troubles himself much about is happiness enough to get his work done. It is not to eat, it is not to sleep, but to get his work done. That's challenging, isn't it? The only thing, and you can certainly translate this into the life of a godly person, the only thing that really matters with us, it isn't how much we're going to eat and where we're going to eat it. I like my food, don't get me wrong, if I ever come to your house. But it isn't that I get my food. It isn't that I get my sleep. As you get older, sleep becomes more of a trouble. My younger son-in-law said to me some years ago, he said, Dad, he said, how do you know when you're getting older? I said, when you wake up in the morning and ask your wife or husband, how did you sleep, love? You don't ask that when you're young. You both slept so long, you can't wake up. But when you get older, you can't. And you think, oh, if only I have a good night's sleep. Says Carlyle, the man who's really happy is not the man who's caring whether he's sleeping or not. The man who finds happiness is the man who knows he's finishing his work. He's getting something done. He's making this world better than what he came into. My friends, what are you doing? You see, the difference between the animals and us is that we are a doing. We live in part of the country now where we see endless sheep and lots of cows. But you know, I've watched the shepherds, and we could see them from our window, and I've watched the shepherds, and they've rounded up the ewes, and they've rounded up the lambs together, and they've only been there feeding and nibbling away, a field they're all quite used to, and the little lambs have got together, and they've been running around the field, and everybody's quite happy about it all, and they've got their grass there, and he herds them up, and the dogs run round, and they bleat, and they bark, and they come together, and they herd into a crowd, and then he gets them away, and he takes them into another field, and for a second or two, they're bleating and barking, and within 5 minutes they're eating the grass again. Doesn't matter whether it's this field or that field, we're just eating grass. A man and a woman is never like that. A man and a woman whose soul is healthy, and I'm talking almost in a natural way now, if there's a stream they've got to get over it, if there's a hill they've got to climb it, if there's somewhere over there that looks interesting they've got to explore it. If there's something to be done, they will do it. Because, you see, humans are different to animals. We are not just content. If all you've got to do is sit on your sofa, switch on your telly, and wait for the check to come through the door, and Tesco's to deliver your food, and you've got your can, and you've got your football, well, who wants anything else? Until you can't sleep, and then you have to get some drugs down you to try to help you to sleep, because you haven't been working. Because man has to work. Because they're made in the image of God. And men produce things, and they're marvelous things, and they paint things, and they compose things, and they construct things. And we Christians, we also see things that the world never sees. We see men and women who need saving. We see the church that needs building up. We see the name of our Lord Jesus Christ solid and dragged in the dirt, and we've got to be up because the night's coming, and we've got to be committing ourselves to the Lord. You've got to be saying, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We must work, brother and sister. Of course, we won't work until we've prayed, and if you're doing so much work for the church, you're missing out on your praying. Well, you better stop doing so much work and get on with a bit more praying, because that's where the power lies. And I suspect we might be a little bit like that. I suspect we might be setting ourselves in so much work because we're backsliding a little bit in here and we're not praying as we haven't got the relationship with the Lord as we ought to have. So we make up for it by piling on a bit more work for the church. It justifies us. Get your relationship right and then your work will be accomplishing. But we've got to do it. We've got to commit ourselves. We've got to commit ourselves first to the Lord. Are you doing that tonight? What's your life about? Is it about your eating? Is it about your latest way of dress? Your latest interest? Your latest relationship? Whatever it is. If it isn't, concern about how you're walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you better dread it because the night's coming. And you better get right with God through our Lord Jesus Christ because the night's coming. The day is coming when no man can work. And then you've got to ask yourself, how am I going to do? I haven't got a second chance. I've missed the plot. My friend, the night's coming. This must spur us on to walk with the Lord Jesus, to live for him, put our lives right, stop allowing the world to be that which we follow. But let us set a pattern that the world will want to follow. Because we belong to Christ, and we're here as the salt, and we're here as the light, and we're here to do the work, because the night is coming. Shall we pray? Now, Lord, we can't say any more. We can only lay our lives out before you. And say, Lord, save us. Save us if we need saving from our sins. Save us if we've set our sights too low. Save us if we've missed our way and wandered off the path. Save us if somebody else has taken the place of you. Save us, Lord, if the philosophies of this world, which are from Satan, have begun seeping into our minds. And save us, because that night, that awful night, that night which will stop everything else, is coming our way. God be merciful to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.